as an anchor for my soul. Through every storm, I will hold to you. Within this love, all my fear is swept away. In everything, I will trust in you. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. This hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable. Was and is to come. Your promise sure. You will not let go. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable.
You know, I don't think so much about the world getting more and more evil. It's to be expected. I mean, what's to restrain them? Sometimes I'm kind of amazed that there's not more sin, that it's not more rampant in the world. My concern is for the church. I said, my concern is for the church. Because we're just letting way too much of this just be absorbed and a part of us. Amen. My Bible still says that adultery is sin. My Bible still says that fornication is sin. That is sexual relationship outside of the bond of marriage, which God said was between a woman and a man. Now I know some go, go ahead, report me. I'll take my stand right here. I'm really tired of the compromise. These are not social issues. These are spiritual issues. And we must deal with them. We are all sinners, and we're going to sin because we're in this flesh. And it doesn't matter what the label is on your sin, we're sinners. But when you start calling it things other than sin, you're in deep trouble, because you will not confess that sin and put it under the blood of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Our text is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. We are working in this study of the book of Acts under the title of The History of Christian Origins. The 7th chapter of Acts has 60 verses. We're going to look at the whole thing. And I'm going to do my best to finish by 1:45, which means I have 20 minutes, 22 minutes. Will you give me your attention for 22 minutes? Now, those who are captured by this life, this passage isn't going to bring you much happiness. But to those who realize that the span of this life is simply a prelude to the real life that is awaiting those who believe, there's an excitement that will build in this passage. The best of us may suffer through 110 years. Beyond that, there's just a very, 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 very few. But what's 110 years against an eternity? We're putting an awful lot of energy, an awful lot of stock, an awful lot of our time and effort into this span of life, when the Bible encourages us to be investing in the life that is to come. Jesus said it in this way in Matthew 16. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He gets more radical than that in Luke chapter 14. He makes this statement, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's uncomfortable to me. Anybody else? Come on. Can we have a moment or two of honesty here? That is uncomfortable to me. We might as well acknowledge it. It's true. The only thing is, we can't ignore it because Jesus said it. There's a reality in this where we begin to, as the slogan that our missions have adopted, live dead. Where we begin to live our lives consumed with where we're going and what God is going to do with us throughout eternity, more than we are consumed with what we're doing in these few fleeting years that we call life. I believe, and I believe I can prove it, that our Christian life, or the life of the believer, is defined by martyrdom. And all the people said, "Amen." I'm uncomfortable with it, but I know that it's true. Because until I die to myself, until I die to my desires, I cannot be his disciple. Until I'm willing to lay down the cross of my life and pick up his cross and follow him rather than this world, I'm not worthy to be called his disciple. I didn't say it. He said it. We have before us here in our text this story of the start of the martyr's role. In other words, the first name will go at the top of that page. After Jesus, Stephen heads the list of examples for us to follow. And what a powerful example he is. We finished our last session from Acts, where it said, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. He was filled with the glory of the Lord, like Moses of old. But he stood there radiating the presence of the Lord in their midst. Then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? The charges were fabricated. The charges were lies. You see, this is the reality when you're truly walking with the Lord. The only accusations, and we talked about this, the only accusations can be false accusations. Stephen begins to preach. Now, here's where I could take up a lot of your time. 54 verses of Stephen's message. And guess what? It was a message interrupted. In other words, he never got to the punchline. He lays out this message, but before he ever got to the main thing that he was talking about, they interrupted him and they wanted to stone him. Can you imagine? I've had a few interruptions. I'll not take the time to tell you. I've had a few sermons interrupted. I had a mentally challenged young girl one time when I was preaching in Southern Missouri stand right in front of the podium, right here on the other side of me, and talk to me the whole time I was preaching. I really wasn't sure what I said. It happened, it was the pastor's wife, or pastor's daughter, excuse me. And the pastor had told me as I came in, I was his guest, and he said, now just let her do whatever it is that she wants to do, because if you call her down, she'll get violent. So I'm just a college student at the time and rather intimidated by the whole situation, but I'm trying to preach and she's standing right here looking. I mean, you talk about, I like people on the front row, but that's ridiculous. And she didn't just stand there, she talked to me. And then there was another little girl in the same condition that was wandering throughout the sanctuary talking to other people. So it was pretty interesting. So I kind of understand a little bit about this message interrupted. Let me lay out for you just a moment, if I could, Stephen's message, because it's kind of important to us. His first point was the promise expressed in circumcision, verses 2 to 8, Abraham is remembered. Talking about the cutting away of the flesh and a people belonging to God. The second point, the promise unfolding in Egypt, verse 9 to 18, Joseph was remembered. A nation that was built in adversity. The third point, the promise is made real through deliverance. Verse 19 to 44, Moses is remembered. God liberates his people. Point 4, the promise receives a dwelling place, a land of its own. Joshua is remembered and God brings Israel to the land prepared for them. Point 5, the promise of God's presence with his people. Verse 46 to 50, the tabernacle is remembered, that holy place. God said, I will be your God, you will be my people. And the sixth point, the promise is proclaimed but rejected. The prophets are remembered. And it was this point that got them all stirred up to where they took rock in hand and led him outside the city and stoned him to death. Because he, along with Jesus, said that they had killed the prophets. It says, when they heard him, verse 54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They snapped with their teeth. They were so infuriated they couldn't get words out. Verse 57, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and stoned him. And every word he said to them was true. If there was ever a church since the early church that could begin to understand this and see it come into vision, it should be us. Oh, it's okay if you talk about spiritual things. It's okay if we come to church here and tuck ourselves away. But let us walk outside these walls and mention Jesus. Invocations have been prayed over meetings and sporting events and gatherings of Congress now for many, many years. But all of a sudden, those who are praying these prayers of invocation are being told, when you say your concluding remarks, don't mention Jesus. He's polarizing. If you mention his name, people will get mad and they'll want to sue. So pray your prayer. Just don't mention Jesus. That should tell us something. Can I tell you what it tells us? It tells us there's power in the name. It tells us there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Why else would the enemy be so concerned over a name? Jesus. Jesus. You see, this message was interrupted, but I kind of know where he was going. Woo! He was preparing to talk about the promise. He said, there is a promise that originated with Abram. It grew through Moses. It grew through Joshua. It grew through the tabernacle. That promise of God became more evident as the prophet stood and defended it. But that promise was fulfilled in Jesus. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Take all your spirituality. Take all of it. Just take it all and just run off with it. That's fine. Just give me Jesus. I know where Stephen was heading. They wanted to cut him off, head him off at the pass, get him before he got to Jesus. Because they knew that they had taken Jesus out and stoned him. They had taken Jesus out and ridiculed him. They had taken Jesus out and spit on him. Just as the world today would take the name of Jesus and spit on it, put it under their feet, use it as a curse word. When that name is the name that is above every name. And one of these sweet days, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father who sent him. I'm telling you, Stephen was about to preach on the promise. I'd like to finish that sermon this morning, but I got another one I have to preach. Stephen's vision, an incredible vision, is recorded there in verse number 55, and I want you to look at it with me. How am I doing on time? Oh, I've got plenty of time. I'm good. Yeah, you say that. Then you'd hold it against me later. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Woo, hallelujah. I love that statement. It tells they're all infuriated, they're gnashing their teeth, they're all losing control. And then it goes, but Stephen. What does that mean? That means that when the world is gnashing its teeth against the things of God, when they are all riled and roiled up about spiritual things, but the church. You got the guts to be a Christian in 2014? Oh, I'm not talking about a closet one that's hidden. I'm not talking about one that just messes around with spiritual things. I'm talking about a Jesus Christian. I said, I'm talking about a Jesus Christian. One who's not afraid to say the name. I don't want them to come to me to ask an invocation if they're wondering whether I will say the name. I want it to go out of here. I want you to tell everybody. I want you to tell everybody that you know that your pastor loves Jesus and believes that all power and all authority is in His name. And when I pray, I want you to hear I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I want you to take it out of here so that everybody knows and anybody that would say, would Pastor Bill give an invocation, that they would have a confidence in knowing that I am going to say in Jesus' glorious, honorable, precious name. But Stephen. Sanhedrin's in chaos. He's lost his audience. The sermon's over. Sometimes the way I feel in here when everybody's moving around going everywhere. I'd like to know where you go sometime. Maybe to get another donut or something. But you see, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And that made a difference. It's almost like being on two different channels. My wife and I, we seldom agree on what television show to watch. So even though our house isn't all that big, the living room is right here and the family room is right next to it. And I'll sit in the living room and she sits in the family room. And we're both hard of hearing. So then you got these two televisions just blaring away. Two completely different shows. She'll crank hers up so she can hear it. I crank mine up a little more because she loves to watch all those crazy British shows and I hate them. Oh, they're terrible. I mean, she might as well be watching Duck Dynasty or something. I don't know. What I want you to see is they were on two different channels. I mean, here's the Sanhedrin, all these spiritual people that missed Jesus. He would do a miracle, and if he did it on a Sabbath day, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to crucify him. They missed it. He was right in their midst. They could have set him down and learned things that they could never have known. They missed him. Right in their midst. And because Stephen starts telling him the truth, they lose control and start clicking their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit of God, looks up and sees the heavens roll back. And I think this is quite amazing because you see, he thought they could see it. Look what it says. He goes, look! He wouldn't have asked him to look if he didn't think they could see it. He thought everybody in the room could see it. He thought that if he could see it, then everybody could see it. Look! The heavens! heavens have rolled back. There's the throne room of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Woo! I mean, that could make just about anybody sort of happy. Maybe even one of you. Okay. He's in pretty good company with this. Abraham had a visit with the pre-incarnate Christ. Moses had a visit with the pre-incarnate Christ. You see, nobody really cared too much about his sermon, but the throne room of God was really excited about it. Moses got to see a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. Joshua got a taste. The prophets enjoyed the glory of God being unfolded before them, like Ezekiel. He saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord. Woo! God said, they're not listening to his message, so let's give him a new picture. Let's give him a new channel to look at here. Pull back the curtain a little bit and just let him see where he's coming. I'll take it. Any old day, I'll take it. Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The vision of heaven was so real, he was confident that they would see, but they couldn't see because they were distracted. I think there's a lot of spiritual people that are distracted today. God would like to show you his glory. He would like to unpackage and show you his presence. Maybe that same spirit would be available to us today. What do you think? I got to be finished. It's quarter till. Stephen's prayer. Look at his prayer. God's plan revealed. I want you to know, I am really blessing you this morning. Because every one of these points I could take at least 2 weeks on. So when you walk out of here this morning, you go, we're blessed. Whether you like the message or not, you're still blessed because I'm letting you go. This was a particular prayer at a particular time. I want you to see it. It says, at this they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll talk more about him in a little while. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I don't know about you, but probably if there was a rainstorm of stones that was falling upon me, I would probably be petitioning God about myself. Think about it. Lord, soften these stones. At least, Lord, let one of these hit me in the head so that I don't know what's happening to me. He said, Lord, receive my spirit. And when the stones drove him down to his knees, he said, Lord, don't hold this against them. I've always wondered about this statement. Wondered if he hadn't prayed that prayer, if Saul of Tarsus would have ever been Paul. Because, see, God keeps records. Saul of Tarsus, standing there holding the coats of those that were stoning him, embracing the event. But Stephen said, don't hold it against him. kind of like what Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And with that, he fell asleep. Oh, I love it. When you're in Christ, you're not dying. You're just sleeping. Because a greater day is coming. One of these days, Stephen's going to rise. I'll sit gladly and hear the rest of that sermon. As I told you a couple of weeks ago when we first mentioned Stephen, don't forget, he was just a man out of the pew. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't the pastor. He was a man out of the pew that was chosen from among them to wait on tables, to help the widows. But here was a man so full of the Holy Spirit, he knew his position in God, that when the stones began to rain down on him, he saw the glory. I don't know where we're heading, church, but it's not looking good. Are you ready to stand? Are you ready to take on the character of the life of a Stephen? Say, oh, I would die for Jesus. That might be easier than living for him. Taking the ridicule, missing the promotion. Who knows what it's going to mean in the days to come? Can you actually say what the song says? Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. If you're lost, if you're hopeless, if you're helpless, Jesus will lift your load and forgive you of your sins. If you're willing to walk with him and not be ashamed of him, he will not be ashamed of you before your heavenly Father. This passage is beautiful. Is a beautiful example of that. Stephen was not afraid or ashamed of Jesus. He stood up for Jesus. And so the Father said to the Son, stand up. My Bible says Jesus is normally seated at the right hand of God. But on this day, Jesus was standing to receive one of his. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. If ever there was an image that we could have burnt into our minds and into our hearts of what a Christian looks like, just a good old ordinary Christian, set in the pew, work a day, live a life Christian, it would be Stephen. I pray that you would correct our vision this morning. And we would realize, oh God, that the answer is not in this world, but the answer is in Jesus. And that if we will have the courage to chase after him, our lives will never be the same. Visions of glory can open before us, and heaven awaits us. And who knows what you have prepared for us? I ask now your blessings over each and every one as we leave this house. May we not soon forget the image that is placed before us of Stephen, who preached his one and only sermon. And left this world with a vision of your presence. Oh God, give us a vision of glory. Oh God, fill us with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord.